Well, good morning, Beacon. I praise God for the opportunity to get to share God's word with you this morning. Be praying for me as I'm up here. I rely upon God for strength, and I desire to be an encouragement through sharing his word with you, and be a challenge to you to put God's word into action in your lives. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verse 17 to 21. After we read the passage here, I'll pray, and then we will begin. Philippians chapter 3, 17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for people like Paul. I thank you for your word that it is living and powerful, that it transforms our lives, that convicts us where we are wrong. It shows us how to live right. It confirms to us when we are doing what is right in our lives. Would you use your word in a mighty way today? Help me to stay humble as I share your word, relying upon you for strength. In Jesus' name, amen. It is vital that Christians find mature believers to model their lives after in today's godless culture. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, was saved from a life of rebellion against God. When he became a pastor, he began to disciple many people that God brought into his lives. Two of these men were William Cooper and William Wilberforce. William Cooper was a hymn writer. He also struggled with depression and suicidal thinking. William Wilberforce was the man who ended the British slave trade. John Newton encouraged William Wilberforce to remain steadfast, to not give up, to endure persecution, and to persevere when threats were made on his life. John Newton was a role model to both these two men. John Newton had found hope in God's promises. He accepted God's forgiveness for his past sins, and he obeyed God no matter what the cost. These two men had a godly Christian to imitate. The context for the passage we're going to look at today is Philippians 3, 4 to 14. Paul gives his personal story in this section and concludes that he will boast in the Lord. Christians are to copy Paul's example in their own lives. Paul was not alone, or he's not the only one on display here. He is going to share other examples with the Philippians of godly men that they can follow. In our passage that we read today, Philippians 3, 17 to 21, you will learn that Christians are to imitate mature believers. In this passage, Paul gives two descriptions of a mature believer that a Christian is meant to imitate. First, in this passage, Paul shares that a Christian is to imitate a mature believer whose lifestyle is loyal to Christ. If you look down at verse 17, we read, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Do-it-yourself projects. We enjoy doing things around the home on our own and not calling anyone in. We see these ideas on different platforms of social media, YouTube and the like. We enjoy, after a project is done, taking pride in our work, taking joy in a job well done. However, when it comes to the Christian life is not to be lived alone. It's meant to be lived in community, as a group together. And Paul is telling the believers in Philippi, as a group, follow my example. Imitate me. To imitate, it refers to someone who follows the example of another. It emphasizes a command, a communal aspect of imitation, suggesting a shared pursuit of emulating a particular model or standard. In the New Testament, this word emphasizes the communal aspect of discipleship, where believers were not only to encourage to follow Jesus Christ in their lives, but to follow others who were following Jesus Christ. The concept of imitation in the New Testament is not merely copying actions of another person, but it is an inward, deeper transformation of character. It is aligning one's life with the teachings and life of Jesus Christ. This command by Paul is not arrogant. He's going to bring others as examples that the Philippian Christians can follow. And ultimately, he follows Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:1 to the Corinthians, "Follow my example as I follow Christ." So ultimately, that is what Paul is directing the Philippians to follow in their lives. Now, Paul, he is writing Philippians from a Roman prison. Some believe he was under house arrest, but regardless, he was chained to a Roman soldier 24/7 as he writes this letter. He does not have his personal freedom, and he's writing to the Philippians who are suffering to follow his example. He shows the Philippians how to suffer for the gospel. He demonstrates how to tell others about Jesus while suffering. He shows them how to have an attitude towards other people that is loving, even when it's difficult to get along with. Paul shows them what it is like to live with the gospel as the central motivation for one's life. And he models to the Philippians how to be steadfast in their faith, even when going through trials. The Philippians, they saw Paul go through suffering. When he came to Philippi, they saw him get beaten and thrown into jail. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas arrive in Philippi. They began telling people about Jesus. People start getting saved. Eventually, Paul casts the demon out of a girl who was a slave and a fortune teller. Then her masters drag them into the marketplace, beat Paul and Silas, then throw them into prison. And as you guys know the story, an earthquake takes place. Later on, they are released. During this whole process, the jailer and his family come to know Jesus as their savior. In chapter 1, Paul is writing again to this group of believers here about his suffering. And he shares with them how he is telling an elite group of soldiers about Jesus that he is chained to. And he says, "My life is an example, the same way that I'm telling them about Jesus, the same way that I'm responding to my trials and my suffering. You do so with the same Roman soldiers, with the same magistrates, with the same rulers that are bringing suffering upon you." Paul was not intimidated by the Roman soldiers that were around him. And neither should the Philippians be intimidated by the Roman government that was controlling their city of Philippi. In Philippians 1, 12 to 14, Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." The ESV Bible notes this on this passage. Paul realized that the Philippians are grieved over his imprisonment. So he encouraged them by pointing out that his circumstances are furthering the proclamation of the gospel. His joy in difficult circumstances is meant to be an example to the Philippians to likewise rejoice even in difficult times. Further, Paul's charitable attitude toward fellow believers who make life hard for him is also to function as a model for the Philippians, since it is evident that there is some disunity in the congregation. In Paul's suffering, he was challenging the Philippians, "Follow my example." They are to rejoice in their sufferings. They are to recognize that God has purpose behind their sufferings. They are to have the same kind of attitudes towards other believers, even the ones they find it difficult to be around. Paul wanted the Philippians to realize that there are no accidents with God. There is a purpose behind the suffering that they are going through. For Paul, the whole palace guard and others were hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm in prison. I'm here because I was telling people about Jesus. Paul states that many believers have become bold because they hear that Paul is telling people about the gospel, even in prison. These believers become willing to take a risk for Christianity. They're willing to be in prison. They're willing to be killed. Paul is telling the Philippians that they should follow his example in their suffering in Philippi. The principle of imitating Christians is difficult. People We are busy in our lives. We have families that we're raising, errands that we're running, other activities that we are involved in. We live in an individualistic society here in America. Christians, we also don't want to enter into intentional personal relationships with other people. To follow a mature Christian as an example means to humble oneself and admit, I've got room to grow. It means to come along, it is to let another mature believer speak into your life and show you how to resist temptation. It is being open with another mature believer about how Bible reading's going, how my prayer life is going, how my attitude towards life is going, how trusting in the Lord is going on in my life, or how it's not going on in my life. There's a pastor. He had a couple college girls come forward after a service that he had held. And they asked him, Pastor, do you know of any other ladies here in the church who would disciple us? Well, the pastor was very excited to have such a request. And he's like, yeah, I've got a few. Let me get back with you in a couple days. So he goes off and he talks to some older women in the church. These women are known for their godly character. They're known for their trust in God. And he says to them, hey, I've got three girls that are interested in being discipled. Would you guys disciple them? And each of those women in turn said, no. I don't know what to do. I'm nervous about this whole setup. I am confused about the process of discipling somebody. And the pastor went from being excited to being discouraged about the situation. He goes back to his office and he brings out his frustration to the Lord. He prays about the situation and then life goes on. 2 weeks later, one of those ladies comes to the pastor after the end of a service and she says to him, Pastor, I don't know what it is to disciple a person. I don't even know what's all expected, but if you will guide me, I would like to be involved in at least one of those girls' lives. My admonition for you this morning is to find a believer who will teach you what God has taught them in their lives through the scripture. Pick a time and a place that you guys can get together regularly. This may be once a week, it may be every other week, but get together with the purpose of being open and transparent about what is going on inside life. The Bible says that we as believers are to be encouraging one another from the word with the things that God has taught us. On the flip side, maybe someone comes to you. May you and your life be striving to be a model of a mature believer, of someone who is loyal to Christ. If someone was to come and ask you to mentor them, to disciple them. If someone was to come and ask you and do a Bible study. Someone was to come and ask you the question of how do you trust God in a trial? How do you overcome grief with God's comfort? How do you raise a family in a godless generation? Don't turn those conversations away. Engage other Christians in those conversations. If they come to you asking these questions, seeking you for help, seeking you for discipleship, praise God and get involved with what God is doing in another Christian's life. Romans 15:14 says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. That's you and I right here and right now. Not only are the Philippians to follow Paul, they are to observe mature Christians who are walking according to Paul's example. Again, we see here in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. This command is used in the New Testament to convey the act of observing or considering something with attention and purpose. It often involves a moral or spiritual discernment, urging believers to be vigilant and mindful in their conduct and beliefs. The word walk, Paul uses it often in the letters that he writes to this church, the different churches. A walk simply means to live your life, specifically to pattern your life in a certain way. The Philippians were to watch mature believers who are patterning their lives after Paul, who was patterning his life after Christ. A year and a half ago, I went to the Boundary Waters with a group of men. And while we were up there, we went fishing pretty much all the time that we were up there. We take the canoes out into the different lakes and we cast our lines in. Well, growing up, I did not do a whole lot of fishing. So these men taught me the process. Then I watched and observed and took in what they were teaching me. Then I fished with them, and eventually I was able to bait my own hook and cast my own line. Well, the second step there in that process, demonstrating the skill while I watched, is the idea here in this passage. We as Christians are to be watching intently, watching purposefully other mature believers so that we can replicate God, Christ-like character in our lives that we are learning from them. Paul gives two specific examples earlier on in the book of Philippians of godly Christian men that the Philippians could follow, that the Philippians personally knew in their lives. Number one, Timothy. If you guys will look up at chapter 2, 19 to 24, I'm going to read this for us. Philippians 2, 19 to 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. This passage here tells us about Timothy's character. Timothy was a man who was concerned for the Philippians' well-being. He was a man who sought Jesus Christ's interests and not his own. And he labored with Paul in the gospel. Timothy had a godly mother and grandmother. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Most likely he was saved under the ministry and teaching of Paul. Paul then asked Timothy to join him in his missionary journeys, where Timothy learns alongside Paul how to tell other people about Jesus, how to suffer for the Lord's sake, how to be bold in proclaiming the gospel, and how to be consistent in showing love to others. Later, Paul will appoint Timothy as a pastor of the church of Ephesus. When Timothy is a pastor of the church of Ephesus, Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy 4:12, and he tells him, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Timothy was selfless. He seeks Jesus Christ's interests and not his own. He is willing to be a go-between, a messenger between the Philippian church and Paul. He desires to bring encouragement both to the Philippian church and to Paul about how the other group is doing. And he does it at his personal expense. He is concerned more about others than himself. According to Acts 16, Timothy was a travel companion of Paul when the first converts to Christianity in Philippi took place. Secondly, if you again look back at chapter 2, we see our second example, Epaphroditus. I'm going to read 25 on down. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This passage talks to us a lot about the character of Epaphroditus. He was a man who served others. He risked his life for the gospel. He delivers a gift from the Philippians to Paul. He associates with Christians, although it is not popular. And he is concerned about the Philippian believers back at his home church. Epaphroditus is considered by Paul a brother in the Lord, someone who labored in the gospel with him. He is a fellow soldier, sharing in suffering with Paul. He is a man of devotion, faithfulness, and self-sacrifice, and he served Paul until he became sick. Epaphroditus is a Philippian, as I've mentioned. He was the Philippian church's messenger. They gave him a gift to bring to Paul to help him out while he was in prison. Paul writes at the end of Philippians 4:18, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The Philippian church had sent Paul a gift through Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, with his zeal for the Lord, brings it to Paul and continues to minister to Paul while he is there until he gets sick. God spares Epaphroditus' life, and then Epaphroditus wants to go back and encourage the Philippian church that all is well on his part. Paul writes in the letter, Philippians, he holds Epaphroditus up as a man, a godly man, that the Philippians can follow in their lives and to hold such a man in honor. There is importance for all of us here in finding Christian role models to pattern your life after. Christians are to be aware of mature believers who live out their faith in their lives. Why is this so important to find godly examples? Well, Paul answers that in the next verse, verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. This word for here indicates the reason why we should look for godly believers to follow. Paul uses the word walk here again, but in this time it's to contrast someone who is living their life for the Lord. So before we had the examples, people who are living their lives for Christ, and now we have the enemies of the cross, people who are living for their worldly pleasures, people who are indulging in their sinful pleasures. A man by the name of King Collier once said, there are two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And the Philippians Christians here have an option. They have a choice to make. Am I going to follow the godly examples that I have in Paul, who is following Christ? Am I going to follow the godly examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus? Or am I going to follow the enemies of the cross? Am I going to follow people who are following after the ways of the world and living not a godly example to me? Concerning these enemies of the cross, Paul speaks with tears of these people who are walking in pursuit of their self-interest. Paul writes, but now I speak even weeping. Paul is grieved because of the deception that these enemies of the cross can potentially bring to the Philippians. He is concerned that they will stop believing in God and go by the wayside. Earlier on in the book of Philippians, Philippians 2 verse 2, Paul gave an earlier warning about the Judaizers. He says, look out for dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul doesn't want the Philippians to be led astray, to be influenced by negative examples. For us Christians today, following godly examples is vitally important because negative examples are plenteous around us in our workplaces, in our society, in our culture, our neighborhoods, you name it. If you are not intentional about who you are following, then following negative examples, going with the flow, and not giving any thought to how you're living life will happen. That's just the natural way that we go. Christians, we can compromise our biblical standards so that people will accept and approve of us. Christians can worship people in the same way they should worship God. They can give people control over how they feel, think, and act. These desires that we have to be loved, to be accepted, to be acknowledged, must ultimately be found in God alone. People were not meant to fulfill these desires for significance, security, and satisfaction. Those desires are to be found in God. We must take these desires to God and find our ultimate fulfillment in Him. By following the examples of mature believers, you will begin to develop godly character in your own life. Jerry Bridges says this about godliness. Our goal in the pursuit of godliness should be to grow more in our conscious awareness that every moment of our lives is lived in the presence of God, that we are responsible to Him and dependent on Him. This goal would include a growing desire to please Him and glorify Him in the most ordinary activities of life. In verse 19, Paul gives three descriptions of these people who are enemies of the cross. Number one, their end is destruction. These enemies will eventually be destroyed. This is not just annihilation, this is eternal punishment. The word for destruction here, it is frequently used to describe the fate of those who are opposed to God or who fail to accept the message of the gospel. This term refers to the irreversible nature of divine judgment. Secondly, whose God is their appetites, or whose God is their belly? This is just referring to the innermost part of man. We often call it the heart, our desires, our ambitions, our goals, what motivates us. For these enemies of the cross, they were claiming to be the source of truth. They lived independent of God. They created their own identity, and they let their own emotions and desires set the course, set the pace of their own life. And lastly, whose glory is in their shame, with their mind set on earthly things. These people were proud of what should have brought them shame. Matthew Henry says this, they not only sinned, but boasted of it and gloried in that of which they ought to have been ashamed. Sin is the sinner's shame, especially when it is gloried in. Concerning earthly things, Matthew Henry writes, they set their hearts and affections on earthly things. They love them and even dote upon them and have a confidence and complacency in them. He gives them this, Paul gives them this character to show how absurd it would be for a Christian to follow the example of such or to be led by them and to deter us all from so doing. These enemies of the cross, they were not focused on eternity. They were focused on what brought them pleasure right here, right now. Bible says they were focused on food, clothing, honor, comfort. They wanted instant gratification. All the more reason for us as believers to be looking for mature believers who are following after Christ and to model our lives after their examples. Let's now look at Philippians 3, 20 to 21, where we will learn a Christian is also to imitate a mature believer whose desire is to be with Christ. Verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. A godly Christian example should be someone who is focused on eternity. Paul starts out this next phrase, but our citizenship is in heaven. This is in contrast to the enemies of the cross. This word citizenship, it indicates a commonwealth. In classical usage, it could be used to describe either a political body or the rights that belong to its members. Paul is using a play on words here as he's writing to the Philippians. The Philippians are considered Roman citizens. So giving you a little history behind this colony of Philippi. Roman soldiers, when they retired, some of them were relocated here to the colony of Philippi. They're given plots of land as a reward for their service to the Roman Empire. Roman sympathizers, people who sympathize with Rome, who were going to comply with Rome, they also were relocated here to the colony of Philippi so as to keep the peace within the Roman Empire. As a reward of such for the Roman sympathizers, they were given Roman citizenship. And the people of Philippi took great pride in their Roman citizenship status. You could have a trial. You could appeal to Caesar. You could not be flogged or beaten without a trial. And you didn't have to pay taxes. The ESV Study Bible says this on the word citizen. Philippi prided itself on being a Roman colony, offering the honor and privilege of Roman citizenship. Paul reminds the congregation that they should look to Christ, not Caesar, for their model of behavior. They need to stand with one another and with Paul. Heavenly citizenship referred to is a spiritual state of belonging to God's kingdom. We are looking to this kingdom as offering hope to us, eternal life, and a future transformation. Paul is telling the Philippians that you must never forget that you are citizens of heaven and let that affect how you live here on earth. Paul is conveying to the Philippians that their citizenship in heaven is to be of greater value to them than their citizenship with Rome. Verse 21 talks about the person who desires to be with Christ will be focused on his return. Again, I read verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. As the Philippians eagerly awaited a visit from the Roman Emperor to their colony, so the Philippian Christians should eagerly await the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, their King. Believers are promised a transformed body. Paul writes, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Many of y'all know the story of Johnny Erickson Tata. At 18, after she had graduated from high school, she was involved in a diving accident in which she broke her neck and she was paralyzed from shoulders on down. She is a Christian and through the course of several years after that accident, learned to trust God in the trials of life and in her body that now was not functioning as the way it used to be. Years later, she writes this, I still can hardly believe it. I was shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles and gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me, or someone who is cerebral palsied, brain injured, or who has multiple sclerosis? No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. And lastly, we see the phrase at the end of 21. It says, by the power that enables him to even to subject all things to himself. God promises to destroy death. He promises to forever remove the curse upon us and upon the earth. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Revelation 22:3 says, no longer will there be anything accursed. A person, a Christian specifically, who is deliberate about Jesus Christ will live their life with eternity in mind. They will not be caught up in worldly pleasures. Their pleasure will be in worshiping God and serving him in their lives. So Christians, again, my admonition to you this morning is to find a mature believer whose example you can follow on a regular basis. We're not going to look at it today, but Titus chapter 2 gives other examples. Paul tells Titus to teach the older men how to live a life that is God-honoring. He tells the older women Christians to teach the younger women. And he tells Titus, teach the younger men to fear God in their lives. Both Titus and the Philippians, this is to be the culture of their church. Christians finding mature believers to be their role models. The story is told of a young mom. She is introduced to Jesus by a friend of hers. It takes her 2 years to fully understand and recognize her need for a Savior. But praise God, at the end of those 2 years, she comes to understand that she is a sinner and that she needs Jesus Christ as her Savior, that he died on the cross for her sins and took her punishment. And she called out to him. Later, this young mom would join a Bible study to help grow her in her newfound faith. In this Bible study was a lady named Elaine who led the group. Week after week, the ladies would gather and Elaine would share with them from her life what God was teaching her about the trials that she was experiencing, how God was teaching her from the Word how to resist temptation, how God was teaching her from the Word to develop the character of Jesus Christ. This young mom one day comes to Elaine and says, Elaine, how did you get to be the Christian that you are right now? And Elaine looks at her and says, I had a friend come alongside me when I became a Christian, and they helped disciple me in my faith. And this young mom says to Elaine, that's exactly what I want. Would you disciple me? And Elaine said, I have been praying that God would give me an opportunity to come alongside someone one-on-one. Of course I'll disciple you. And these two ladies began to meet week after week, and Elaine just pouring out her heart about what God had taught her from the scriptures to this young mom. Well, 2 months goes by, and this lady begins to grow in her faith, grow in the Lord, and see her life change. And she comes to Elaine one day and says, Elaine, I am excited to see the growth and the change that's taking place in my life. I am loving other people, I am being forgiving, and I'm telling others about Jesus. Elaine, I've got some other friends who are also young Christians in the Lord. Would you disciple them? And Elaine looks at her and says, no, I will not. And the lady looks at her and is like, why not? And she's like, why not? You know, if you don't, who's going to disciple them? And Elaine looks at her and says, you are. And the lady looks back at her and is like, no, we're only 2 months in. You know, I don't know as much as you do. And Elaine looks at her and is like, it's not how much you know. It's who you know. You tell them about who God is from the Word. You tell them about the promises of God that you are applying to your life. I will continue to meet with you, but you will be the one that will disciple these Christians. Folks, may that be said of each of us here today. This young mom had gone from learning from her mentor to now imitating her mentor in the lives of her friends who needed to be discipled. May that be said of each of you and I. Find mature Christians whom you can imitate. This is vital. This must be maintained, and this is very important for each of us here. Next, welcome Christians to follow your godly example as you are striving to trust and obey the Lord. In so doing, you and others will create a culture of Christians imitating mature believers right here within our local church. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this passage of scripture. I thank you that you place us within a body of faithful believers who love you, who honor you, who fear you. I ask that we here at Beacon would continue to come alongside each other in the good times in life, in the struggles of life that we go through. May we share with one another the lessons that you are teaching us. May we give each other hope in the promises of God and in your character. And may people from our community that we interact with, people at our job sites, see a difference in each of our lives. May they ask us of the hope that is within us. And may we each give them the reason for the hope with meekness and fear, telling them bits and truths about who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.